So today we're continuing on the theme of encountering Jesus, and we're going to look at a particular encounter with Jesus on a particular passage in the Gospels where Jesus raises a 12-year-old girl, the daughter of a synagogue ruler called Jairus, from the dead. We're going to read about it in Mark. There's a few different places where you can read about it, but we're going to look at Mark 5. So you can follow along when we get to that point. But before we do that, I just wanted to quickly really give us some context for that particular miracle by looking at some other similar ones in the Bible. I don't know if we've got the PowerPoint up. Any problems? Okay. No problem. So there are recorded for us a number of different accounts of people being raised from the dead in the Bible. There's 10, actually. But there are probably a lot more. We don't know how many were recorded or how many were not. And really, it's just an exercise of trusting that the ones that are important are recorded for us, the ones that we can learn from, God has put in the Bible for us. And there are 3 in the Old Testament, which isn't very many, you might notice. The Old Testament is, in fact, spans a huge period of time. I don't know how long, thousands of years certainly. And they are all concerned with the major prophets, Elijah and Elisha. And a significant part of their purpose in the world was to act as signposts to what God was going to do in the future. They were there to communicate something about God and his purpose, his intent for the people of Israel, both immediately whilst they were alive and for the future. Everything they did as prophets was pointing towards pointing towards the greatest prophet and Messiah, Jesus. In this case, their raising of people from the dead was a prophetic insight into Jesus' own conquest of death and a future where death would not be the final word spoken over people's lives. I'll come back to the point that really there's not very many of them happening throughout the Old Testament. That during 3 years of Jesus' ministry, we have 3 recordings. The one Jairus' daughter we're going to look at in detail, so there's no need to go into that. But the first was the son of a widow, and this is typical of what Jesus did. His heart went out to the people who were truly broken and truly lost, truly in difficulty. And he bumped into a funeral procession which was coming out of Nain, which is a small town, still exists today, just outside of Galilee. And it literally bumped into the funeral procession as it was leaving the town. And he learned that it was the only son of a widow. And his heart went out to her. He approached her in the middle of her grief and said, "Don't cry." Then he touched the funeral bier on which the body was being carried and spoke. He said, "Get up." And the man did, much to the consternation of everybody present. And that kind of sound is incredible. People would have been completely blown away by that. Obviously, you can understand. Lazarus, an incredible display of authority. Lazarus had been dead for longer than you'd want, to be honest. He'd been dead for 4 days, I think, and Jesus, again, just said, "Come forth," just spoke, and Lazarus came forth, his body completely restored. It came out of the tomb. So, moving on quickly, the next one in the list is Jesus himself. Clearly, he was raised from the dead. And actually, an unknown number of godly people were also raised from the dead at the same time. and they began appearing to people at that time when Jesus was also appearing to people to show that he had been raised from the dead. And it was important that the Bible has that in there. It helps us to understand that Jesus' conquest of death is not just something that's for him, it's for everybody. It's accessible to people. Death no longer is the final word over people's lives. And then we have two further recordings. We have Peter, who raised a woman called Tabitha, and Paul, the apostle. He, under actually darkly comic circumstances, raised Eutychus of Troas. Eutychus was the first person recorded to have been killed by boredom of a sermon. You should read the passage. It's luckily Paul was able to pray for him and saw a miracle. But having looked at those then, let's quickly dive into a bit more detail. So moving to Mark verse 5. And this passage has an interruption in the middle of the story where Jesus heals a woman with the issue of bleeding. We're not going to read that bit, so we're going to skip a few verses in the middle. It says, when Jesus had again crossed over by boat to the other side of the lake, Jesus had been on the other side of the Lake of Galilee for a while, a large crowd gathered around him while he was by the lake. Then one of the synagogue rulers, a leader named Jairus, came, and when he saw Jesus, he fell at his feet. He pleaded earnestly with him, my little daughter is dying. Please come and put your hands on her so that she will be healed and live. So Jesus went with him. Just a quick pause to note that Jairus here is displaying quite some confidence in Jesus. There is faith here being displayed. He says, put your hands on her so that she will be healed and live. He has almost certainly seen or heard of other miracles that Jesus has done and has faith in what God can do through him. And then we have this interruption where Jesus heals the woman, which is a sermon in itself. But then we can continue. While Jesus was still speaking, some came from the house of Jairus, the synagogue leader. Your daughter is dead, they said. Why bother the teacher anymore? And this is something incredible happens then. Overhearing what they said, Jesus told him, don't be afraid, just believe. Jesus intervenes at that crucial moment when Jairus' confidence, his faith, is at its lowest ebb and says, don't be afraid, just believe. He did not let anyone follow him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. They were the closest disciples to Jesus. And when they came to the home of the synagogue leader, Jesus saw a commotion with people crying and wailing loudly, which is normal Jewish tradition. And he went in and said to them, why all this commotion and wailing? The child is not dead, but asleep. And they laughed at him. That's a very contentious thing to say, actually. And once you've said that, you've got to be pretty sure, right, that you're in the will of God and that what you are going to do next is going to be significant. And after he put them all out, he took the child's father and mother and the disciples who were with him and went in to where the child was. He took her by the hand and said to her, Talitha kum, which in Aramaic means little girl, I say to you, get up. Immediately the girl stood up and began to walk around. She was 12 years old. At this, they were completely astonished. And he gave strict orders not to let anyone know about this and told them to give her something to eat. He was most likely still trying to limit the speed at which news about him was spreading. because he didn't want to cause things to come to a head too soon. Whenever he did big miracles in Galilee, that region in particular, he would say things like, "Don't let anyone know about this." I can't imagine he was terribly successful at getting people to not talk about these things, incredible as they are. So there's a few things then that we should think about and take from this. The first thing that I felt God speaking to me about what happened here and about this passage is just Jesus' goodness. His goodness in the face of disbelief, in the most terrible and utter hopelessness. Jairus' only daughter is literally about to die. And Jesus doesn't have any obligation to do anything for Jairus. In many ways, in some ways, he's given an out when Jairus' servants come to him and say, "It's all right, there's no hope now. You should go and join your family in mourning." But Jesus does not only go with Jairus, he intervenes in that moment. He immediately tells him what to do. "Don't be afraid, just believe." It would have been so easy for Jesus to have left Jairus in that moment. But this is Jesus' purpose, to confront fear and hopelessness. This is why he was there. He was there to confront fear and hopelessness and bring forth life. And that's his big purpose, but it's played out in a little cameo here on the shores of Lake Galilee. Jesus genuinely wants the best for Jairus and will act on his behalf. You know, he's saying to him, "Don't let the terrible anxiety and fear that you're experiencing right now rob you of the faith you need to see this through." And that intervention from Jesus, I think, was crucial. The next thing, clearly, the requirement for faith. Jairus has obviously heard of Jesus, as we've said, and he's caught up in the middle of this situation where Jesus is even healing somebody else as he's petitioning for him to come and heal his daughter. So faith is there. You can sense that there's a charged atmosphere. And Jairus understands what's required of him. Jesus makes it perfectly clear. Just believe. And I think we have to start thinking about our own situations now, where faith is required. Looking at the response from the people around us maybe not be helpful. The next thing is Jesus' authority. He doesn't do anything. I've read all of the accounts of raisings from the dead in the Bible in preparation for this, and the thing that struck me, and the thing that one of the reasons why I wanted to give you some context, was that the Old Testament examples, the prophets are praying. They're praying and they're petitioning God. They're begging him for a miracle because they know that God's good, and they're on their knees, begging God, "Heal this person, raise this person up, because this family has been good to me." But Jesus just speaks. The Old Testament prophets, there were actions involved. They would lie on the body, or they would. There was something for them to do. There was always an action involved in that raising from the dead. With Jesus, it's a completely different feeling. He speaks to the girl. He speaks to the widow's son. He speaks to Jairus. And his authority is apparent. So I've skipped one. But that fourth one, it shows that there's something different happening here, that there's been some kind of watershed moment spiritually, that Jesus is ushering in a new era of authority where people can speak things in faith and in the power of the Holy Spirit and see things change. And it's in this authority that we have entered into through right standing with God because of our faith in Jesus. And as sons and daughters of God, with the Holy Spirit living inside of us, we also carry this authority, and it's a game-changing thing. It's not the same anymore, but we must be careful not to let others or our environment discourage us, and that is incredibly difficult, and I felt God speaking to me personally through this. When Jairus gets to his house, there's a great threat to his confidence and his faith. His household are in mourning, all the people he loves. They're most certainly not full of faith. They have fully resigned themselves to the fact that the girl is dead. And Jesus understands that they are not helpful. They're not in a helpful place. They're like a faith sponge to Jairus and his wife. And he puts them out of the house. And that action shows Jesus' confidence in his own authority. And it's also a lesson to us. So how do we apply this? What does it mean for us? We're going to spend a little bit of time thinking about that. Because this story is not just about death and Jesus' authority over it. This is much bigger than that. We started out today with Psalm 84. Make the valley of weeping a place of springs. And that's what this is about. That's what this story is about. It's what Jesus came to do. It's what he's still doing today. Parenthood. It's Mothering Sunday. And all of you parents know that parenthood at its core is a place of extraordinary vulnerability. You give your heart, or maybe it's taken, to the most vulnerable little creatures. And then they grow up in the world carrying it with them, rather carelessly, I feel, at times. And we have to put our trust in God. We can't control them. We can't control what happens to them. And that trust is a journey of faith. Jairus' journey of faith from the lake to his house was rather short but intense. Our journey of faith may take years or a lifetime. We're all invited into that journey because that's what Jesus came to do, to walk that with us. So yes, it's not just about Jesus, about death and Jesus' authority over it. Rather, it's about what happens when Jesus is invited into a hopeless situation. Into the midst of our hopelessness, darkness, and despair walks Jesus. And he's not there because he has to. He doesn't have to. In this story, we don't see unquestioning faith from Jairus, really. Only someone who is at the end of their reason, daring to hope because he's not got anything but Jesus left. And Jesus was there because he wanted to be there. It's why he agreed to God's plan for him to be born as a man, so that he could switch our hopeless story for one of hope and authority in him. And who are you in the context of this story? Who do you identify with? Do you identify with Jairus? There he is. I don't know who painted this picture, but it was the best one, the best of a bad bunch, to be honest. Jesus was very white in all those old pre-Raphaelite paintings. I'm sure we can all identify with Jairus at some level. We've all been in difficult situations. Many of us will have seen death, faced it. And most of us, maybe, Vic, I don't know if you've ever seen someone raised from the dead yet. I know that you'll have prayed for that. But these signposts, these miracles, are still signposts to what is true, to what is true for us today, that death is not the final word over our lives. For some of us, the dying daughter in this story is a metaphor for the situations in our lives about which we care very deeply, but which are completely out of our control. It's symbolic of the times where all hope seems to be lost. And if that's you, then we know what to do. Stop at nothing to bring your situation before Jesus. The Bible says that we can have confidence to come before God with anything. Don't listen to the people around you who would laugh or tear down your faith because of the evidence. Jesus wants to be there with you to bring hope into your situation and to bring life where before was despair. Or maybe you identify with the daughter. Maybe we should, even if you don't. To those of us who have given our lives to Jesus and been baptized, surely we know. As surely as I stand here today before you, that we were dead and we're now alive. Colossians 2, verse 13 to 14 says, "You were dead because of your sins and because your sinful nature was not yet cut away. Then God made you alive with Christ, for he forgave all your sins. He cancelled the record of the charges against us and took it away by nailing it on the cross. Having accepted him into our hearts, he has raised us from the dead as surely as if we were Jairus' 12-year-old daughter." And if you've been baptized, that was a spiritually significant moment. It was symbolic, yes, but not just symbolic. It was spiritually significant. Romans 6 says, we are those who have died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may be raised with him and live a new life. But now, full of that new life, we are also called to go and take that into other people's hopeless situations. We are Jairus, we are the daughter, and we are Jesus. Through Matthew 28, in the Great Commission, Jesus makes it clear that all authority in heaven and earth has been given to him. "Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age." We carry the same authority within us. Through faith in Jesus and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, we can choose, it's always a choice, to walk into hopeless situations and speak with the same authority that Jesus did. And I don't know whether that would produce an incredible signpost miracle, pointing the way to the future, pointing the way to a time where death is completely defeated and we won't see any sickness or hurt or pain. But we are called to go ahead and do it, to bring hope, to speak with authority. Peter did it and saw a miracle. Paul did it and saw a miracle. And those are there in the Bible to tell us that we can do it too. That's why they're there. Hundreds of thousands of living Christians are still doing it today, speaking to sickness and seeing it leave. We did it yesterday in the Alpha course, speaking to situations and seeing them change. For in Christ, all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form. And in Christ, you've been brought to fullness. He is the head over every power and authority, and he is living inside you. Band, maybe we can finish with another song, that's okay. You know, most of us have never experienced a raising from the dead. I'd be amazed to hear about your story if you have. But we do know that death is not the final word anymore over anyone. We know certainly people who have passed away. And this miracle stands as an enduring promise. The enduring promise of new life. Father, I just ask, Lord, that you would come with your Holy Spirit right now, that you'd speak to us. Father, that you'd bring to our minds, front and center, the journey of faith that we are on right now. And Father, I just ask that you would speak to us in your own way, personally, for each one here. Don't let anxiety or the people around you or the evidence at hand rob you of your faith, of your confidence. Hold on. Just believe. If that means something to you, then we'll pray with you. Some of you may have came forward already today. If you missed that chance, come now. We'll pray with you. If you want to come again, come again. And let's not be the bystanders who laugh at the irrationality of faith. Let's not do that. Steeped in cynicism to the very end. Far too often, that's me. Much of the last 12 months has been a journey of God revealing that to me, that deep in my own heart, there's this choice always. Do you mourn and scoff at the risk of faith, or do you take the hope that Jesus offers and not let go no matter what anybody else says? If we find ourselves in that situation, surrounded by those people, let's have the courage to leave. Or if it's impossible, to insist that they leave, that they discuss their opinion elsewhere and where it will not hinder what God is going to do.